I am revisiting a topic today that I have given twice already, but I have not given for a couple of years. And as I was preparing this subject, Bethany said to me, "Why don't you use your old sermon notes? Let's give it to us again." And I said, "I feel a burden to share this message because it's one that we need to look at often. But I want a new word. I want a fresh word from the Lord." And don't we go to the Bible to read its words anew and afresh? And he speaks to us in a different way on the same subject. So if I'm repeating myself on something that I've already said, and you've heard all this before, amen. Let's hear it again. The subject that we want to look at today is pride and humility. Now, we talk about pride of achievement, pride of place. We have pride in our work, in our workmanship. We have pride of a good name, pride of family, proud of our children, proud of our ancestors, pride in our country, patriotism, proud of our possessions. But at the flip side, we can have pride in not achieving. We can be proud of having bad work. We can be proud of a bad name, proud of our bad children, proud of our criminal ancestors. My ancestors were convicts. They come to here, they're convicts. You know, we can. We can be proud that we're proud. We can be proud that we're humble. No matter which way we turn, we find pride. All of the children of men are touched by it. From king's palaces right down to the lowest of slums. Unfortunately, both female and male, it is without gender. It is both masculine and feminine. It affects the old and the young. The youth in their strength and their vigour, the old in their knowledge and experience. Now, often we are taught that it is beneficial. You know, it puts a fire in a man's belly for achievement. As a society, we promote it. We exalt it in all forms of sport to win. As a country, we encourage it to strengthen our economy. We're Australian, shop local. While most everyone here would agree with the extreme applications of pride are odious and distasteful, we would feel that there is a socially acceptable level of pride that is indeed appropriate, even beneficial. But is it? Is it important to you, the make and model of the car you drive? I don't drive a car, I drive a BMW. What about the brand name on the clothes that you wear? Sure, you shop in the op shop for R.M. Williams clothes. Do you make sure that everybody knows that you only buy Makita, not DeWalt, not Milwaukee? Do you make sure that when someone asks you for your pocket knife, you tell them, "It's a Leatherman"? Or do you always have to be first? Do you always have to win at soccer? When no one is looking, do you shift your counter on the board game? Are you always right? When you are wrong, do your children know that you'll never admit it? Do you always have the last say? What about your house? Are you frantic before visitors come because you need to make it look just so? Are you never seen unless you have your face on? Do we make excuses for pride? I must always try my best at sport. I'm not being proud. Well, cleanliness is next to godliness. I just try to look my best. It's not pride. No, 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 no. It was the tone, the timing, or the manner of the correction that bothered me. Oh, no, I'm not difficult to correct. I'm not proud. I wasn't arguing with you because of pride. It was because you were wrong. If you were right, I wouldn't argue with you. We all have pride. Do we all have pride? Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Now, today, when we look at the sermon today, when we look at the Word of God, it's going to be so easy to look at your parent, your spouse, your sibling, or your children. It's going to be really easy to look at a neighbour, a co-worker, acquaintance, and politicians. Just don't look at them. I want you to look at your own heart. When we read the Word of God today, God has, as Doug prayed for us earlier, God has a message for us today in His Word. God has something for every person in this room because we all suffer with this thing. So let us look at ourselves. Let us look at our own heart. We have all walked in pride. We have all thought proud thoughts. We have all spoken pride. Amen?
Yeah.
Let us look at the Word of God to see what God says and thinks about pride. And then let's look at some solutions for pride and seek humility and paths of humility for us to walk in. There are seven curses in the Word of God attached to pride. Seven curses. Actually, there's probably more. We're going to look at seven. The first, God resists the proud. He says it three times. When God says something to us once, it's important. If He says it to us twice, pay attention. If He says it the third time, that's really important. James 4:6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Proverbs 3:34, surely God scorns the scorners but gives grace unto the lowly. When God says something, it is important. He says this to us three times. And let's look at that. God resists the proud. Who? It tells us up front. Our Father. Our Abba Father. Our loving, gracious, heavenly Father. Who adopted us into His family. Resists. That word there means to range oneself against. To oppose. The proud. The word there means appearing above others, literally to be conspicuous, figuratively meaning to be haughty. When we go to the Oxford Dictionary for a definition of proud, and it's really good, it says simply having a high or lofty opinion of oneself on account of one's position, rank, attainments, possessions, etc. Highly sensible or elated by some honour done to one, and of actions proceeding from or indicating pride, arrogant, presumptuous, arising from lofty self-respect. Doesn't that say it all? Our loving Heavenly Father, our Abba Father, is opposed to all that is proud and all that is of pride. When we oppose something, we set our will, our intellect against it, to confound it, to stop its progress, and to bring it to a halt. God feels that way about all pride. Do we want our Father to oppose us? The second one, God calls pride an abomination. In Proverbs 6:16-19, these six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst the brethren. What is the first in order to be listed? These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look. Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do we see pride as God sees pride, as an abomination? Sermon's over, right? Done. God opposes everything that's proud and God hates pride. As Christians, as followers of our loving Heavenly Father, that's it, right? He said everything that needs to say. But wait, there's more. There's five D's of pride. Pride brings debate. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride comes contention. And that word there is translated quarrel and debate. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 to 5, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, unto the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. That word there is disputation, whereof come envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, and perverse disputings. From such withdraw yourself. The word there, strife, is translated contention, debate, strife, and variance. It means to quarrel or wrangle. There was a really good quote, I have it written in the back of my Bible, from Clement of Alexandria, who lived in 150 to 215 AD. Those who are particular about words and devote their time to them miss the point of the whole picture. Pride brings debate. And the world may lay this legitimate charge against Christians. It would be of strife, perverse disputings, questions, and strife over words, railings. Yet our Lord said that he should recognize us for our love to one another, our humility. Through pride, we have denominations. Right at the very start of the Protestant Reformation, Martin Luther and Zwingli could not agree as to the nature of the bread of communion. Now, who understands the nature of the bread of communion? But they fought about it and split. Then within our denominations today, we have divisions within divisions within divisions. And it doesn't matter if you're Presbyterian, doesn't matter if you're Baptist, doesn't matter if you're Mennonite or if they're Amish. There are more flavours of our denominations than can be believed. 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are yet carnal, you are in your flesh. For whereas there is amongst you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Brethren, pride brings debate, contention, and strifes of words. It's a curse. Pride is defiling. The next D. Pride is defiling. It brings debate and it defiles. In Mark 18, 15 to 23, Jesus says, "There is nothing from without a man that entering into him that can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man." So you can't be spiritually defiled by eating something. It goes into your stomach and it's dealt with by the body. But Jesus goes on, he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness." All these evil things come from within and defile the man. When we let the pride of our heart out of our mouth, we are defiled. Proverb 11:2 says, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame." We have a cultural expression, "What a shame." Oh, what a shame. It's raining. The clothes are still on the line. What a shame. He's walking in pride. Oh, what a shame. It's terribly bad. What a shame. No. What shame. He's walking in pride. What shame. Irrespective of whether we feel shame or are ashamed, and sadly so many people who walk in pride are not ashamed of their proud, but are pride of their proud, that they are proud. But the Bible tells us that when pride cometh, we are defiled, and it is accounted as a shame to us by God. In Ezekiel 16, verses 48 to 50, God's speaking to the nation of Israel here, and this is a really confronting verse. I haven't read it for a long time here, but it's one that you can go and have a look at and underline in your Bible. Ezekiel 16, 48 to 50. "As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom, thy sister, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, and thy daughters." God's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's speaking to us today. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, proud, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. What was the sin of the Sodomites? Yes, they committed abominations. We read about that story in Lot. But they also had pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Doesn't that sound like life in Australia in 2025? Isn't that a description of our culture? Pride, abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. And this was the iniquity, the sin, the wickedness before the Lord, because they did not strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, because they were haughty and proud, and because they committed abomination. God took them away. Pride is defiling. Pride arises out of our heart, comes out of our mouth, and through our actions, and defiles our whole body. The next D, pride causes departing from God. It causes debate, it causes defilement, and it causes departing. Not only does God resist the proud, as we quoted, but in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he has respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knows afar off. Our loving Heavenly Father, our merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, our holy Heavenly Father, who has adopted us into his family, resists and withdraws from the proud. Through our pride, we are not conscious of the departing from God, just as Samson in Judges 16:20 wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Samson did not depart from God. God departed from Samson. God says he knows the proud afar off. Our pride causes God to depart from us. The fourth D, the deception of pride. In Obadiah, verse 3, Obadiah says to Edom, the pride of thy heart has deceived thee. Jeremiah 49:16, Jeremiah says the same thing. Different prophet, same message. Thy terribleness has deceived thee and the pride of thine heart. Edom must have been a proud nation. Our pride deceives us. We're all right. After all, God's blessing me. Everything's going well. I can't be that bad. And we are deceived. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. There is very much so God departing from us because of our pride, and then there is also our departing from God due to the deceitfulness of pride and the deceitfulness of sin. Not to mention the deceitfulness of the deceiver. It is a spiritual battle. There are snares and traps. There are deceiving spirits. There are fiery darts. Is it possible that not only the pride of our own heart can deceive us, but that the wicked one can send evil spirits to tempt us to lust, to covetousness, to unforgiveness, to hate, to bitterness? Is that true? Can the evil one send evil spirits to tempt us to those things? Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. Well, can he send an evil spirit to tempt us to pride? Amen. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so we have a spiritual battle. Pride is a sin. Take heed, brethren, Hebrews 3, verse 12 to 14, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. All sin is deceiving, but pride especially so. Because it deceives our heart and deceives us into thinking that we're okay. Because pride puffs up. Pride says, you're the greatest, you're doing great. And so when we fall into it, when we're not doing great, we think we're doing great. Pride in a believer brings a cooling of the love towards God. Before pride, the believer loved God with all his heart, soul and strength, right? Remember when you first became a Christian and you loved him with everything? It didn't matter what it was, you'd do it, right? Amen? But then pride comes, a high or lofty opinion of oneself and one's attainments. And now the believer's love is divided. It's divided between, yes, I love God, but I love me too. Yes, I love God. I still love God as much as I do. But I also love me. You see, we're divided. And little bit by little bit, the believer is deceived. He cools in his love. He departs from God. He is ensnared. He is entrapped. He is deceived by the deceiver, by the pride of his heart. And the last D of pride is destruction. All sin leads to destruction that is unrepented of, but especially pride, because the word tells us so. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Not only does pride ultimately end in destruction, but on the way there, it brings the rod, it brings you low, and it brings you shame. It was the pride of Judah that led to their captivity. In Jeremiah 13:8-15, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their hearts. And he finishes up and he says, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. What a strong word. The deceitfulness of pride convinces the person that all is well, when in fact all is not. And they are on the wide path, the broad way that leads to destruction. If the believer continues in that condition, they will depart from God. The Bible calls it in Hebrews 6:6 to fall away. In Hebrews 10:38 to draw back. And Hosea and Jeremiah, the prophets, called to backsliding Israel. Sadly, through the deception of pride, most backsliders are not even sensible of the danger they are in. And Proverbs 14:14 says it so aptly, the backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Have you ever heard of someone describe someone as being full of himself? The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Truly, pride goes before destruction. All sin that is unrepented of leads to destruction, but especially pride, through its self-promotion and self-deception. Pride truly goes before destruction. So what are we to do with these seven deadly curses hanging here before us? We all have pride. You all said amen when I asked you. What are we going to do about the situation? We all have pride in our life. We have all walked in pride. And even if right now, today, you go, phew, you know, I'm really glad I've got my pride under control. It's still sitting there dormant. It's just waiting for the first rain to sprout and bring forth a lovely, luscious plant in your life. So what are we going to do, brethren? How are we going to deal with the issue of pride? I have 7 points for us to consider. Point one. First antidote, and it's a really good one. Have a lofty view of God. Andrew Murray, we were listening to a sermon, a youth Bible sermon, and I should have written this quote down, but Andrew Murray said something to this effect. If we have a lofty view of God, it will result in a humble view of ourselves. We could go further and say a realistic view of ourselves, or a realistic view of our abilities or our intellect, etc. When we lift up God, when we deliberately lift up God and make Him high and holy in our mind, we are going to be lowly. We are going to be humble. Having a lofty view of God is to put Him first, above all things and before all things. You know, in the Ten Commandments, it's really interesting. The first three ten of the Ten Commandments. Number one, you shall have no other gods before me. So if we lift up God and we make Him first, we're actually doing number one. Number two was not to make an image of another god, neither bow to it nor serve it, because God was a jealous God. Now, pride does make an image of another god, and it's usually ourself. I thought of that. That was my good idea. I have a patent on it. It was really good. I am the greatest. Okay? It produces an idol for us to worship other than God. And then the third commandment, not to take the name of God in vain. That we were to reverence His name, to lift up His name, because it is holy. In the New Testament, when Jesus was asked what is the greatest commandment of the law, He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 in Matthew 22:36. Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." So when pride comes, pride is a form of self-love, as I already said, and self-worship. Remember the Oxford Dictionary? Having a high or lofty opinion of one's self. On account of, and then it said, position, rank, attainment, possessions, you could say intellect, you could add whatever you wanted there. But having a high or lofty opinion of yourself. And so we bow and we serve at the altar of self. Our love has become divided. So, I want you to do an exercise, a mental exercise. Imagine that you are God. Close your eyes. Everybody, close your eyes. I want you to imagine that you yourself are God. You create a person. You bless them. You gift them with abilities. You give them the abilities and talents above their fellow creatures. You make their way straight. You give them a lift up that they don't necessarily even recognize, okay? So that they prosper, this person that you've created. They prosper. They achieve. They become rich. Okay, open your eyes. And now he struts around like King Nebuchadnezzar going, "Is this not great Babylon that I have built?" And you did all that. You helped them. You lifted them up. You made their way straight. When there was a great big roadblock, you helped them get around it. You created a person, and now they're strutting around like King Nebuchadnezzar. "I, with all my hands, achieved this." How do you feel? How do you feel, God? "Why, the little... I'm going to step on that chicken." "What a arrogant little so-and-so after all I've done for him." How does God feel? Let us have a lofty view of God. Let us lift up God. Let us make Him high and holy. Number two, you need to yield to God. "Oh, you mean become a Christian? Yeah, I did that." Well, praise God you did that. But no, I don't mean that when I say you need to yield to God. Yes, first of all, we must humble ourselves before God and ask forgiveness for our sins to become a Christian. Today, if you have never bowed the knee to God, you need to. Because everybody will bow the knee to Christ. We will all come before Christ and bow the knee to our supreme King and ruler. It says so in Philippians 2:10. We will do it now, or we'll do it at the end of the age. We can choose to do it humbly and contritely now and receive the cleansing and the blessing, or if we do it later on, it'll be too late. There's not forgiveness in that bowing. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. We come before God and ask Him to wash away our sins with Jesus' blood, because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. How do we do this? We do this by faith in his blood. Romans 3:25. For by grace are you saved through faith. God's unmerited favour, his grace, is shown to us through Jesus Christ, God's own Son. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When we look to ourselves, we see sin. We see sin, sin, and more sin. When we try not to sin, we sin. When we don't try, we sin then as well. And that's because the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59 verses 1 to 3 says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. There is something that separates us from God, our sin. And we must deal with our sin. And the only way we deal with it is by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has mouthed perverseness. And so we look at our sin and the pride of our life and going our own way and see it for what it is, separating us from God and displeasing to God. And so we need to repent and to turn from our sin and to ask God to cleanse us from it in Jesus' name. To trust Jesus' blood is sufficient to atone for my sin, that faith in Jesus' blood will cleanse me from my sin. And then God will. Because he promised, John 6:37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So today, why delay? Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Yield yourself to God. You are only telling him what he already knows. Be humble, be honest, just talk to him and tell him you are sorry today. And then, once you have done that, as a Christian, yield yourself unto God. The Oxford Dictionary tells us the definition of yield means to give servants obedience, thanks, etc., as due or of right, or as demanded or required. Now, Christ does not demand anything from us, but as his willing, loving servants, and as his adopted brothers, we have a debt of love to our Saviour. Christ has a due and a right from his followers. He does, because he is our Saviour. Romans 6:13 tells us, neither yield your members, that's your body, do not yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and as your members, your body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Six verses later, the same chapter, 6:19, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of the flesh, because of the weakness of your flesh, for the moral weakness. As you have yielded your members, servants, to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants, to righteousness unto holiness. And so God calls us, God calls you and God calls me to yield yourself unto God. Today the church in Australia in 2025, to be a Christian is to give mental assent to a certain creed or doctrine. You know, try not to do anything really bad, you know, but nobody's perfect and God's grace covers all our sins. You know, it's not by works, you know. Christ's done it all, so it really doesn't matter how you live. But try not to do anything really bad. Right? That's Christianity, right? What a mixture of light and darkness. What a mixture of light and darkness. What says the word? Even so now, yield your body, servant, to righteousness unto holiness. 1 Peter 1:15 to 16 says, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of your behaviour. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is the basis that we are to live holy lives? God is holy. Well, what's that got to do with us? Well, who died for you? Who saved you? And who called you out of darkness into light? But as he which has called you, and if you're called by his name, then we're talking about Christ here, because he is holy, so be ye holy. As Christians and followers of Christ, more than yield, we need to surrender. We need to surrender, to give oneself up, to cease from resistance. Let me say that again. We need to surrender. We need to give oneself up, cease from resistance, submit. Another definition, to hand over, relinquish possession of, give into another's power of control. You know, for all of us who like to drive and don't like being a passenger, sounds scary, doesn't it? What if somebody else drives the car? Like, they may not drive the car as good as I drive the car. What do you mean you're going to let them drive the horse and buggy? Give me the reins. You ever heard the expression, snatch the reins out of somebody's hand? That's because you want to drive. But we are called to yield to Christ, to surrender to Christ, to give into another's power of control. But what happens if he should? But what if he doesn't? But what if? Christ died for us and he loves us. And it is a relationship of love, and in perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear of giving over unto Christ. True Christianity is not a mental assent to a creed or a doctrine. True Christianity is not believing in God and living however. True Christianity is not being born into a Christian family, community, or nation. True Christianity is yielding to God and surrendering our own will to the will of Christ and following him. Being led of the Word and of the Holy Spirit, and walking as Christ walked. To willingly, joyfully take upon us Christ's lordship, his yoke. He did say his yoke was easy and his burden was light. He didn't say, no, there's no yoke at all in Christianity, do as you please. No, no. It is a yoke of love. It is a yoke of our Lord. We sing that song, if we do not crown him Lord of all, we do not crown him Lord at all. Our pride wants to retain the right to say what we want, to go where we please, to do whatsoever we wish, to buy what pleases our eye and to dress how we want. Our pride wants us on the throne. Our pride wants to retain independence. I'm boss of me. You can't tell me what to do. And there are many Christians today where self is firmly seated on the throne of their heart. Pride calls forth the individual to fight, to be first, to stand tall. The humble, lowly Christ calls for surrender and for the rights to our self-man, and to yield unto him and to make him Lord of all our life. So that was yield and surrender. The first one, a lofty view of God. The second one, we need to yield and surrender to Christ. Third one, service and servants. As yielded, surrendered followers of Christ, we are to put on a servant's mind, and as will necessarily follow, a servant's actions. Let us read in Philippians 2, verse 1 to 11. If there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first thing that we need to do in the work of being a servant is let this mind be in you. And in the Amplified Version, I've read this before, that Christ did not think equality with God was a thing to be eagerly grasped or retained. We must think, as servants, we must think the way Christ thinks. Do we think, and here's a question for your own heart, do you think that your independence is something to be grasped and retained? Your right to yourself, your right to be boss, your right to do as you please, is that something that is to be grasped, held on to, and make sure it doesn't let slip out of your fingers? We must take upon ourselves as Christ did. He made himself. He took upon himself. It was an action. And he humbled himself. Christ did it. And Christ's actions are to be our actions. Christ thought humility and he acted humility through the avenue of service. Today in the church we have ministers, the guy in the top job, the guy who tells us what to do, the boss. What an upside down view of Christianity. A minister is a servant. It literally is a servant. In Matthew 20 verses 25 to 28, Jesus said, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so amongst you, but whosoever will be great amongst you, let him be your minister." You see, the King James Version translators were told to put some stuff in by King James to strengthen up things a little bit, and we need to have some order in our... We're not going to have any more of this protesting and we're not going to have any of this Oliver Cromwellism sort of stuff, okay? We want to have some order here. So anyone that's going to be great is going to be a minister. And that guy there is called the minister and he's great, right? "And whosoever will be chief amongst you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of..." He couldn't hide that one. "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." The first word minister means servant. It actually means servant. The second one, servant, means slave. "It shall not be so amongst you. Whoever will be great amongst you in the church, let him be your servant. And whoever will be chief in the church, let him be your slave." Did we get it? Servant and slave. Our Lord, our loving Saviour, came and served his disciples and all mankind. He went hungry, he slept outdoors, he healed people and served people until he was exhausted, and then he went and died for the sins of all humanity as well. And you think you've got it hard. And that's what he did. Christ has set us an example of Christian service. Luke 22:27, Jesus said, "For whether is greater, he that sits at meat or he that serves? Is not he that sits at meat? But I am among you as he that serves." And did you get that? I am. The great I am. I am that I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am among you as he that serveth. I am. Every time you see that word there, I am, when Jesus said that, take note, underline it. And he said, "I am among you as he that serves." A yielded and surrendered Christian is a Christian consecrated to serving. Romans 12:11 tells us, "Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And that word there, serving, comes from the Greek word doulos. It's douleo, meaning a bondslave. So we are fervent in spirit, the Lord's bondslave of love. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, there's a beautiful verse there talking about the household of Stephanus. And so that's you, children. That's you, mothers and daughters and fathers and sons. The household of Stephanus had addicted themselves to what? Soccer? Going to the beach? Going to the mall? Going to coffee shops? The household of Stephanus had addicted themselves to the ministry, the service of the saints. And you know, some of you guys do too. I've seen it. I've seen you go out of your way to bless other people and to do things for other people and to serve. And the household of Stephanus there addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, to serve our brethren, sisters and brethren. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we follow his way, Christ's way. We take upon his name. Are we not Christians? And follow the humble and lowly Jesus. Christ left all and came and lived as a servant amongst us and ultimately humbled himself unto death. Is the disciple above his Lord? Matthew 10:25 tells us it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Let us not seek to grasp nor attain our pride of independence. Let us, as our master was, serve those around us. Point four, stewardship. I'm not going to read the parable for the sake of time. You know the parable of the talents. 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. It said that the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went on a far journey and called his servants and delivered unto them what? Stuff. Goods for them to enjoy. Possessions for them to spend and be spent. No. It said he delivered unto them his goods. Have you ever thought, brothers and sisters, that all you possess belongs to someone else? It belongs to the master. Not only belongs to the master, but he's going to come back and audit your books. You know, as a small businessman, when I hear that phrase, audit, I go, oh no, I don't know my shoebox is up to it. Did I keep all my receipts? Oh, what if I made a mistake? Compound interest, I could be in trouble, you know. Jesus Christ is coming back to audit my books. He's coming back, brethren, to audit our books for you to give account of your stewardship. How have you spent your time? How have you managed the Lord's money? What did you buy for yourself? What did you give to others? Stewardship of the Lord's possessions. Luke 17, verses 7 to 10. But which of you, having a servant ploughing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards you shall eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. So likewise you, when you shall have done all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. What does that do to our pride? We are not here to please ourselves and have a lofty view of self. We are unprofitable servants. We have done our duty. We are going to give an account of our stewardship in love, with kindness and devotion to our Lord and Heavenly Father. All praise to him. Point 4 was stewardship. Point 5, if the Lord wills. Now this point here relates to being a servant under authority. And as a contrast, I want to read to you Isaiah 14, 11 to 17. We don't know, but we think this is a prophecy or a telling of what happened with Satan. Verse 11, thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that shall see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? That opened not the house of his prisoners? How many times did you count, I will? I will! I will! James 4, 13, 16 tells us, Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go to such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapour that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. When we see ourselves, remember this is an antidote to pride. When we see ourselves asking the Lord, what shall we be doing? What shall I do today, Lord? I've made my plans, but do you want me to be doing these things? Then we have made him Lord. Let us put away all proud and boastings of self. Point six. To help us with our pride, humbly submitting to others in love. For so many of us, I don't feel humble. I do think I'm pretty good. I have achieved. I do possess. I have done more than such and such. I can do this. I know this. I am that. I don't feel humble. First, a lofty view of God. First, a lofty view of God. Remember in Romans 9:20, the person was complaining to God, cries the vessel to the potter, says, Why hast thou made me thus? The proud person says, I have made me thus. I have made myself. I am a self-made man. Look at my achievements. A lofty view of God puts us back into the potter's hands. And so we are consciously to put ourselves into his hands, into the potter. We are just clay and he makes us. We are to exalt the Lord our God, Psalm 99 verse 5. So that's the first thing. But then the second thing is we are to submit to others in love. 1 Peter 5:5, which we read earlier, part of it. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. So first, we humble ourselves under God. We have a lofty view of God and we humble ourselves. And then secondly, we are to be subject to one another in the church. And to do this, we must put on humility. The carnal man says, I submit to no one. The humble man subjects himself in love to his brethren in Christ, to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 6 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, in, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. With all lowliness and meekness. And we read before in Philippians 2:3, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Here in Ephesians, with all lowliness and meekness, may we say, humility with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. The church is not to be known for debatings, contentions, denominational strife, and wrangling over doctrine. It is not to be known for that. We are to be known to be humbly forbearing in love, as Christ so patiently forbears with us. Are we not? Humbly submitting one to another in love, as Christ showed us by his example. And the last point, as an antidote for pride, to humble one's self. You know, it's not actually only God's job to do this. So often it has been our experience that we were going astray and God had to stop us in our error and humble us before we were ready to listen. But in Luke 14, 7 to 11, Jesus put forth a parable to those which were bidden to the wedding, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying to them, "When you are bidden to of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lower room. But when you are bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then you shall have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted." And he told the story again, or the same message again, in Luke 18, 9 to 14. And he spoke this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Does that sound proud? Amen? That sounds proud. Have you said something in the past, maybe just quietly while no one was listening? Have you thought that in your heart? Maybe just, you know, once or twice, especially when you saw somebody who wasn't doing very well. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Two different parables, same message. Humbles himself. The English word humble comes from both Latin and French. Latin is humilem, meaning low. French, humus, meaning ground. It means to have a low estate of oneself, not self-asserting or assuming, lowly. The opposite of proud. Secondly, of lowly condition, rank or estate, modest, unpretentious. So that's the word humble. Remember the parable? Humbles himself. Well, himself, who's that? Maybe that's someone else. Maybe that's not me. Wonder what himself means. It means him, her, it, them, my, thy, our, yourself. Let me say it again in case you missed it. Him, her, it, them, my, thy, our, your, and then add self. It means you. Got it? Humble yourself. It's not talking to someone else. It's talking to you. So you are called to humble you, to clothe yourself in humility as you would a garment, as we read in 1 Peter 5:5. You get up in the morning and you put on your physical clothes. You take your jammies off, you put your clothes on, right? You don't go into the schoolroom in your nightie. Well, I hope you don't go into the schoolroom in your nightie. Right, girls? You put your clothes on. And in like manner, we are to put on humility every day as a conscious thought. We are to clothe ourselves with humility. Micah 6 verse 8 tells us, and we know that song, "He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Have you ever wondered, children, what is the will of God for my life? What would God have me to do? This is the will of God. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? And one of those was to walk humbly. Walk. That's work for you to do. That's things for your hands and for your feet. To walk humbly with God. In everything you think, in your heart or your head, think humbly. In everything you say, speak humbly. In everything you do, act humbly. And you will walk humbly with thy God. And this is the will of God for your life. To clothe yourself in humility is to deliberately put off the loud, flashy clothing of pride and to put on the clothing of humility. To daily walk as Christ walked in lowliness, meekness and humility. It is a daily thinking and meditating in your heart, a daily surrendering, a yielding, a serving, a stewardship, a daily walking, a whole life given to pleasing God in humility. So in conclusion, and I liked that verse, that hymn that we sung, Nearer My God to Thee. And really that encompasses it all. To avoid pride, see how near you can get to God. Nearer my God to thee. The seven curses of pride. God resists the proud. He ranges himself against the proud. He is opposed to all that is proud, and that is of pride. God hates pride. That's a strong word, hate. Children, you're not to use the word hate. It's too strong for children. Even adults should use it very sparingly. It's a strong word. And we as men don't have the ability to use that word well. But God uses it here. And he hates pride. It is an abomination to God. Pride brings debate, contention, strife and railings and perverse disputings. Quarrelings and wranglings come via pride. If you just stop and stop arguing and close your mouth, the argument stops, right? So by pride comes debate. Pride defiles the believer. It is a sin and it needs to be repented of. Pride causes God to depart from us and to know us afar off. Pride deceives us to think that we are good. The nature of pride is that it inflates, it puffs up, and it is self-deceiving. In our pride and the deception of our heart, we wander away from God all the time thinking that we are close to him. Pride will ultimately bring us to destruction unless we repent of it. Pride is what the devil walked in and fell away from God. Let that be a warning to us. It's given as a warning when appointing elders in a congregation, 1 Timothy 3:6, not a novice left being lifted up, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Though we may be tempted to pride by the devil or by deceiving spirits, and it is a spiritual battle, still we have pride in our carnal flesh, and it resides in perhaps a dormancy in our heart, waiting for the right conditions to spring forth. Truly, while we battle against powers and principalities, as per Ephesians 6:12, also we are to put off concerning the former behaviour the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, Ephesians 4:22. It is a twofold battle against spiritual powers and against ourself. God has graciously given us the tools for the job. We are to have a lofty view of God. He is the potter, we are the clay. What do we truly have that he didn't give to us? He made us with our physical attributes, as surely as he did our intellectual ones. He's gone before us and blessed us, as sure as he did part the Red Sea before Moses. He has revealed himself to us and maybe even stopped us in our tracks by allowing to reap the consequences of our bad choices and rebellion to bring him to himself. Why would we boast as though it were our cleverness and abilities that brought us here? Second point, we need to yield and surrender to God as a Christian. Yes, we need to yield to him and become a Christian, but our Christianity is to be followers of Christ, not just a belief that Christ exists. We need to actively yield and surrender to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which will result in yielding to righteousness and holiness, because God and his Holy Spirit are righteous and holy. We need to seek to serve. We need to have a servant's heart. Now, remember how I said you can be proud of being humble, and you can be proud of being bad, and you can be proud of having nothing, and you can do all those things with the wrong attitude here. But a humble servant, it's not just a servant. Hey, look, I have been waiting on tables since I was 5 years. No. A humble servant. While we seek to serve, pride has no place in our life. The person who wants to be served and sees their place of one of importance lacks the heart of a servant. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And as such, he gives us the perfect example of how to live as a Christian, as a Christian, as a follower of our servant Lord. Let us serve. Stewardship. Let us look at everything we possess in the light of stewardship. Our physical possessions, rather than saying, my house, my farm, my business, say, the farm that my father has made me steward of. The business that my loving Abba Father has made me steward of. Our time. We are stewards of the time entrusted to us. We will give an accounting of our time. Are we slurping up time for self in our pursuits and pleasures? Or are we devoting our time to God? Our money. Do you view the money that comes through your hands as yours to be spent however, whenever, whatever you desire? Oh, I've got $1,000. I could buy this. Oh, I've got 800 left. I'm going to buy. I'm down to 700. I'm going to get. Yeah, we do hear it. It's always going down for some reason. Or is it God's money? And are you going to be able to give a strict accounting of it when your Lord returns from his journey? Now, just here I want to pause. If you have recently come to an awareness of your call to stewardship, or if what you've heard today is the first time that you have ever heard this, please don't spend the next week agonizing over the mismanagement of time and funds that you have done thus far. Just repent it to God, confess it, and hand it over to him. Go forward being that good steward. Don't throw your hands up. Wow, I've wasted so much. There's no point now. I might as well give up. I had $3,000 and I spent every one of them. They tasted so good. Do you know how much chocolate that was? No. If you have mismanaged 10 years, 20 or 30 years, why mismanage the next 10, the next 20 or the next 30? Why are you blushing so much, Esther? Give what you have to God. And from this day forward, be that faithful steward. Luke 12:36. And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Blessed are those servants. So go forward, brothers and sisters, with your stewardship. Next, being under the Lord's authority. Part of being a servant, part of stewardship, is to treat every decision to the question, what does my Lord will? Rather than saying, I will. If the Lord wills, we will do this or do that. The next one, being willingly subject to the body of Christ. As a carnal man, we are constantly obsessed with self. If it's hot, we want it cool. If it's cool, we want it warmer. If we're hungry, we want to be fed. If we're thirsty, we want a drink. If we're tired, we want rest. We only think of what the self man wants as a carnal man. But as a Christian, we're to think of others. We're to serve others, to put others first, to be subject to others. Now, this is a spiritual exercise, and one that the self man, the carnal old man, despises. It isn't easy, and it takes work. And this point here is the one that I think requires most of our attention because of the great failure in the Christian church today. To walk together, to humbly submit, to love one another with the absence of quarrel, wrangling, disputes, arguments. It's not easy. We haven't got a good testimony here, brothers and sisters. And then lastly, we need to put on humility. As sure as we are to put off the old man and his ways, let us clothe ourselves in humility. So that's it. Do you look at your life and see pride? I do. You should. It comes up in so many little ways. If you can't see any pride in your life, talk to a brother or a sister that knows you well and that will deal with you lovingly and honestly with you, because we all have pride. Have you been walking in it openly from the scriptures that we've read today? Can you see it clearly? Can you see different words that you use, thoughts that you have thought, or actions? Take a moment now. Repent. Close your eyes. Humble yourself. Turn to God, whatever that point is that God has laid on your heart this morning, even if it's a little one. It might have just been a little thing snippy, perhaps. Confess it now before him and apologize. Next question. Have you let the love of the world and the pride of life into your life? 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Whenever we read 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, we must always read James 4, verses 1 to 10 as well. James 4 tells us, "From whence come wars and fightings amongst you? Do they not come hence even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit within us dwelleth, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he gives more grace. Wherefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." God resists the proud, those given up to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It is a spiritual adultery. Remember the Ten Commandments? That God is a jealous God? It says here that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. God wants to be holy and solely your God. He doesn't want to share you with the gods of this world. If this is you, submit yourself to God. If through your pride, your selfishness or worldliness, your love has cooled and you are not as close to God as you used to be or could be, humble yourself. Today, do you feel that you are not as close to God as you could be or you once were? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. It's a promise, brothers and sisters. If you have wandered away, if you have drawn back, if you have backslid, now draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Repent. Get those things or the attitudes or the loves out of your life. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is work for you to do. This is work for you and me to do. In like manner, it is better to cut off our hand and pluck out our eye and enter into life maimed than to be thrown with our whole body into hell. Matthew 5:29-30. Do what you need to get it out of your life. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Have you wandered away from God? Do you sense a distance between you and God? Are you not as close to Him as you once were? This is not a popular teaching. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. But this is serious. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, that you have grieved your loving Heavenly Father. Let the joy in your spirit be heaviness, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And when we do this, oh, there's such a precious promise. And He shall lift you up. God will not leave you in that humbled state. He shall lift you up. Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Oh, what a beautiful promise. Family with our Father, loving relationship. And lastly, as we read in Hebrews 3:12-14, take heed, brethren. And I'm sorry to finish on such a sober note. I'm going to insert the word pride into our scripture that we've already read this morning. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of pride in departing from the living God. Remember, pride causes us to depart. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of pride. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Brethren, the beginning of our confidence was humility. We saw our sins. Did you not see your sins? And the lowliness of your estate. And that Jesus, in His great love and mercy, had offered the complete sacrifice for your sins. That faith in His blood cleansed you from your sin. Brethren, we began this walk with a lowly view of ourself, knowing that in our flesh there was nothing to atone for our sin. God had done it all. He cleansed us. He washed us. He gave us peace and joy by His Holy Spirit. We recognized immediately when we were born by that Holy Spirit from above that there was nothing in this world, nothing that had any attraction to us. This new wine that had been poured into our wineskin was better than the old. There were no possessions, no position compared to being adopted by our Heavenly Father. My brothers and sisters, don't turn back to this world, its possessions or position. Draw near to God. He waits to draw near to you. And continue in this, your confidence, steadfast and to the end. May God bless. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You and we lift up Your high and holy name. You have done it all. And praise You. Father, we look to our own hearts and we see pride there. We see it so willing to pop up its head and defile us. We see so much wanting our own way, the last say, to win. And Father, we repent before You and ask, Lord, that You would cleanse us. Wash us clean of this. Father, I pray that You would strengthen us this week, strengthen us as we go forth to
refuse pride and to walk in humility before you. That we may humble ourselves before you, Father, that we would walk in love and submission to those around us, that we would be good stewards, faithful servants, waiting for you, Lord Jesus. You're coming soon, Lord Jesus, we know that you are, and our hearts are full of hope. And we look forward that we may give an accounting when our books are audited. We look forward, Father, that you would find everything dealt with and under the blood. We look forward that we have been faithful with our time, our money, our resources. Lord, show us that we may be more and more for your kingdom and glory, faithful stewards and servants. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it teaches us and instructs us. Please give us of your Holy Spirit that we may walk obediently to its precepts, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just